Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Real Life Christian Church. Before we start the announcements, you should get out your cell phone and be ready, because some of these announcements I know you're going to want to participate in, and there'll be a phone number of someone for you to text. So get your cell phones ready and pay close attention to our announcements for this week.
On Saturday, July the 12th, Real Women of Real Life will meet in the Fellowship Hall for a breakfast brunch at 10 a.m. Please bring a dish to share with everyone. It could be a breakfast meal or a savory food. And also bring a friend to join us in this time of fellowship, food, and fun. Our theme will be encouraging one another in love.
Our Silver and Spice Group will be heading to the Savoy Automobile Museum in Cartersville on Thursday, July 17th. If you'd like to join the fun, send a text to Dennis at 540-842-7962.
Invite everyone you know to join us for a night of worship at Real Life Christian Church, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m.
Monday, July 21st at 7 p.m. right here at RLCC will be our RLCC Young Adult Cookout. If you are anywhere between fresh out of high school to age, you are welcome to attend. Burgers and hot dogs will be provided. Please bring a side dish to share. Be sure to come out for an evening of food, fun, and fellowship.
Hello, ladies of Real Life Christian Church. Are you interested in joining us for our next Girls Time Out event? On July 26th at 2 p.m., we're going to head to the Battery for lunch and rent a private booth to do karaoke at the Punch Bowl Social. If karaoke isn't your thing, we can also throw darts or reserve a bowling lane. Price will be around $10 per person plus the cost of your lunch. If this is something you're interested in, please give me a call at 770-597-7307.
1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse. Chorus. Intro.
It is wonderful to see everybody here this morning. And you know what? I try not to be too biased with the announcements, but my favorite one there is the fact that July 18th, we are having a worship night. It's going to be cool. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a little educational. And I would like to see all of you out there. I will be taking attendance. But for right now, let's go ahead and bring ourselves to God in a word of prayer. If you will, bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you so much for this building, the community in this building, and just the time that we can come here to lift your name in worship and praise, that we can learn a bit about you, and that we can just put our hearts in the right place to be receptive to your word and to make ourselves better in your name, so that when we go out into the world, we can be the best we can be for you. So give us the strength, give us the mindset, and just be here with us. In your name, amen.
One, two, one, two, three, four. Build. standing. One, two, three, four. Verse. Chorus 2, 3, 4. Intro. Verse 2, 3, 4. Bridge. Refrain. Thank you. three, four. Outro. Ending.
Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day today. So on Friday, two amazing things happened. My mom and dad celebrated 55 years of marriage. My daughter got into college. Those were the good things, right? So those are the things I set, and I pray and I think. I'm like, okay, what is it, God? What is the plan? What do you want? As we gather around this table, ready to partake in the bread and the cup, let's take a moment to reflect on one truth. God is constantly guiding us. It's so easy for us to make our own plans, right? Get our own ideas. We map out our lives, we set our goals, and sometimes we even try to tell God what we think is best for us. We envision a certain path, a particular outcome, and we strive with all of our might to make it happen. But how often do we truly surrender to the fact that God knows what's best for us? He sees the bigger picture, the intricate tapestry of our lives woven with threads we can't even perceive. His perspective is eternal, his wisdom boundless. As Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We may have a plan this Tuesday, but he has a perfect plan for our journey. Think of it like a skilled shepherd. A sheep might decide it wants to go graze in a certain field, but the shepherd knows there's a greener pasture, a safer route, or a hidden danger ahead. The shepherd, in his love and wisdom, gently leads the sheep, sometimes redirects them, always leading them to where they need to be. In the same way, God, our loving shepherd, guides us. Sometimes his guidance is subtle, a quiet prompting in our hearts. Other times, it might feel like a roadblock, an unexpected turn, or even a closed door. Yet in these very moments, God is at work, orchestrating his perfect will. He's leading us to the fertile grounds, the refreshing waters, and away from the dangers that we don't even see. As we hold this bread, broken for us, and this cup, representing his poured out life, remember that Jesus himself lived a life of ultimate surrender to the Father's will. He had a plan to redeem humanity, and he perfectly followed God's guidance, even when it led to the cross. His obedience brought about our salvation, demonstrating that God's plan is always for our ultimate good and his glory. So as we receive these elements, let's consciously lay down our own plans and anxieties at his feet. Let's ask for the grace to trust his leading, even when we don't understand the path. May this communion be a reminder of his constant presence, his unwavering love, and his perfect guidance in every step of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for on our behalf, for making that choice, living and following that path, knowing where it led to. today, let us remember that our giving is an act of worship and gratitude to a generous God who has given us everything. It's not merely about meeting a budget or fulfilling an obligation, but rather an opportunity to participate in God's work in the world. When we give, we are acknowledging that all we have ultimately belongs to Him, and we are trusting Him to provide for our needs as we sacrificially contribute to His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us, each of you should give, decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May our giving reflect the joy and thanksgiving in our hearts for His endless blessings. As you know, we have many ways to give. You can give on your phone. You can give through the envelope. You can give traditionally through just putting cash out in the box. But the giving itself is the sacrifice that we do as humans to help extend God's church. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this building, these people, the power, the lights, the Bibles that go to the third world countries that have never heard your word, the hungry, the cold. Those are the people that we serve and we help. Not because we have to, it's because we want to, because we need to. So the sacrifice that we give financially really leads to an abundance for others. So bless each giver in this room, and may it be a cheerful giving. In your Son's holy name we pray, amen.
I got to play golf yesterday and lose a lot of golf balls, a lot of golf balls. It's unbelievable. You wouldn't believe it. And then this week, we're going through this series, I took some time to just kind of do some reading of some preacher motivation books, because sometimes I need some motivation. And as I'm reading these books, there's some things that's really, they just stuck out to me. And one of the main things that really stuck out to me was, I feel like all too often we just play church. We play church. Kind of like playing house. We come to church and we go through the motions and we play church. We play church like it's a game. And as long as we get to go to church, we've played the game and we feel good about the week. And I think it's time we quit playing church and we be the church. And I think that's the problem all over the United States. It's too many people are playing church, not living church. If we live church, then the things we do here will come out in your life. You'll see it. You'll see the principles applied. So today, as we continue this 5-week series, and I don't cough all the time, we're going to talk about redeeming our time, and it is important because we should include that in our life. It shouldn't be just something you sit here and you listen to on Sunday, and it's like playing house as a kid. You play house as a kid to prepare you for life. You play to learn. Well, we don't play church, you're living life. You don't play, you should already be prepared and should be living it. Okay, so I've got off my soapbox, and I'm going to get on with the series. and we're gonna talk about redeeming our time and some of the things there. You know, in Ephesians 5:5 commands us to redeem our time, and we redeem our time, why? So that we can do the will of God. Because it takes time to do God's will. And how do we redeem that time? Well, we've been looking at the life of Jesus. We're looking for 7 principles that can help us manage our time better. And if you're like me, my time management skills are terrible. That's the reason I married Leslie. Right? And she makes me a to-do list, and I get mad. Because there's so much on it. But it's true. The to-do list is what I should do. My time management is terrible. And how are we going to do that? We realize that Jesus can help us. He's the model of our life, right? We're supposed to follow his ideas. And because we've established already that even though first century life was much different than it is today, I mean, he didn't have Netflix and email and all those things, Jesus did have to deal with human limitation of time. There was still only 24 hours in the day. And he had to deal with people pulling him in a million directions. He had to figure out what was most important and what he could get done in that day. And so far, we've explored 3 timeless time management principles. And those are, you know, start with the Word. Make sure you put time in your day for God's Word. And then let your yes be yes. And then find some way to silence the noise of the world, to dissent from the kingdom noise. You know, here's the thing. This week we're going to look at how nobody in Jerusalem had more things competing for their attention than Jesus Christ. Nobody. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, the whole town was looking for him. But yet, he always seemed to be able to discern the essential from the noise. He always seemed to know what needed to be done and what he could let go. And the problem is, he had to learn how to say no, right? He had to learn to say no to some people. I mean, how could he say no to those who came to him for healing? He had the power to restore creation, right? He could have said, "You're healed," and everybody been healed, couldn't he? You know, I'm going to get up on another little soapbox. That's the way I feel about some of these faith healers you see on TV. If you had that gift, would you be standing up front doing that, or would you be in the hospitals? Right? Okay, I'm going to stop there because it's a whole other sermon. But how did Jesus decide what was so important that he didn't just go, boom, everybody's healed? Well, I want to start by looking at Mark 1. And I did not, in the last couple of weeks, put it up on the screen. But this week I'm not, because I wanted to see if you all would start bringing your Bibles back. And, well, some of you forgot this week because I quit asking you to bring them. So we're going to read out of Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Some of you are scrambling. Some of you are looking at your phone, and that's okay. I just want you to read along, or you can listen if you didn't bring anything. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you." He was popular. I mean, he just healed a bunch of people. And Jesus said, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, let's recap that just a little bit. After driving out some evil spirits at the synagogue, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and a bunch. pretty popular by this point. The town's residents wanted more of Jesus the next day, right? Hey, don't let him go. We need him here. And Jesus said, nope. Why? Because he already committed his time to something bigger. He'd already committed his time to do something else. And listen to his response, the people's request for more time. He said, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And Jesus understood his purpose and it allowed him to take the long list of things he could do and prioritize it down to the things he knew he should do. There's a big difference in those, right? There's always things you can do, but you should decide what you should do, right? There's a difference. Just because you can don't mean you should. Well, we should use that in our life all the time, right? But Jesus understood his purpose. And once he had his work prioritized, his focus was on that. And so how does this relate to us today? So many of us get paralyzed with trying to decide where to spend our time best. Do you ever get paralyzed? Like, I just don't know, how can I cram something else into my schedule? Do you ever think about that? You know, we're flooded with options, aren't we? How many options have you got for today when church is out? I mean, there's only 800 restaurants to choose from. And then you got to go home, and then you go home, you change out of your clothes, and you got to decide whether you're going to, what show you're going to stream for the next 9 hours. Does that sound about right? But the reality is, we've got to prioritize things, or you will be stuck just doing that. You'll pick you a restaurant when you leave here, and then you'll go home, and you'll change clothes, and you'll stream until you go to bed. If that's what you want to do, go for it. I don't care. But is that what you should do? Not that you shouldn't. It may be your day of rest and your day of streaming because you've worked 6 days this week. But is that right for you? Can you prioritize that? You know, I read this quote from Kevin DeYoung, and it really stood out to me. The people on this planet who end up doing nothing are those who realize they couldn't do everything. You want me to say that again? The people on this planet who end up doing nothing are those who never realized they couldn't do everything. In other words, they do a whole lot of stuff and they never get anything finished. They're ADD like me. I start here and I start here and I start here and somehow I never get back to here. But you realize you cannot get anything done. Jesus' example leads us to a timeless biblical principle for redeeming our time today. And the first one is, of course, you got to prioritize your yeses. Remember last week we said your yes should be yes and your no should be no? Well, if we want to redeem our time to be more like Jesus Christ, we've got to decide what matters most and allow those choices to prioritize our commitments. The fact is, not all yeses are created equal. Right? Not every to-do carries equal weight in doing good works for others. So how can we, like Jesus, identify the work that matters the most and ignore the rest? How can you decide what's the most important? Well, first, we saw last week, we got to create some space for some silent reflection. If you're just running by the seat of your pants, you never think, you just react. But solitude alone isn't enough, is it? Just sitting there won't get anything done, but you do need to take some time to think about your life, to just be silent. We got to also grasp the truth that you and I have the power to choose what matters most, rather than allowing others to choose for us. How many of you allow others to choose what's important to you? What's important to God? Society wants to tell you what's important, don't they? I mean, they do. They're loud about it, too. And they think the louder they can get, the more you're going to listen and you're going to choose their side. You're going to do what they think is the most important, even if It's not what God sees as important. Let's face it. Most of us operate under the assumption that the opposite is true. Most people are reactive rather than proactive with your time. Somebody says, I need this done, you react rather than scheduling it to be done in your evening. You know, it seems like our to-do list doesn't have a lot to do with Jesus. Isn't that what you're thinking? What does my to-do list have to do with Jesus? Because why are we talking about this stuff? This is everyday life. What's it got to do with Jesus? As I said before, we're not here to play church. We're to live church. We are to be the church. So it matters what you do with your time. And we got to realize that prioritizing our to-do list is very important when we read through the Gospels. It's crystal clear what was most important to Jesus. You know, he knew what was important, and because of that, he was able to prioritize the precious time he had on earth. I think a lot of us forget that Jesus only had 33 years in human form. 24 hours a day for 33 years. And in that 33 years, he had to get everything done that he wanted to get done while he was here. Now, for 33 years for us, we think, well, that wasn't very long. Life is short. And Jesus said, I got to get it done. And Jesus prioritized his time. And I mean, he's God. He's right. I mean, if Jesus is God, why? Why would he have to prioritize his time? It's a question I thought of this week. Why would it matter? Because time is not relevant for God, is it? I mean, 1,000 years is not 1,000 years to God. I mean, here's Jesus. He could heal everyone in one fell swoop if he wanted to. But we got to realize that we have to accept our unipresence. You won't find that word in the Bible, by the way. We got to realize that we are only in one place at one time. We can only focus on one thing at one time. And this omnipresent God became flesh, and Jesus embraced the human limitations of being unipresent. Suddenly, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. You know that was a big change for him, right? And whereas God is everywhere all the time, Jesus couldn't be in two places at one time because he was unipresent now instead of omnipresent. Jesus had to deal with many of the same challenges we face today to seek to redeem our time, including frequent distractions. Any of y'all ever get distracted? I mean, we talked about it a little bit last week, but remember there was a guy who literally threw himself at Jesus' feet as he's walking down the road. A woman reaches up and grabs his cloak as he goes by because she knew he could heal him. A man fell through the ceiling, you know, while he was preaching. These were times that Jesus welcomed distractions. Did you notice that? Like the man who came through the roof. That was a welcome distraction. He used that as an illustration for his sermon he was preaching right then and there. But sometimes y'all distract me and I can't use it for an illustration. But also there are other times when Jesus made significant effort to eliminate distractions. And cultivate depth. One of my favorite examples is in Matthew 12. It says, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now we know that the main point of this passage is Jesus' words about who and who is not family. But it can be easy to miss the fascinating B story. You know, the story inside the story. Jesus is working. He's talking to the crowd. And he's doing what the Father sent him to do. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's telling them all about his Father in heaven. And all of a sudden, his family shows up. And they're waiting outside. And they're like, hey, get out here. We need to talk to you. And Jesus, he ignores them. And when Jesus told his family was waiting, he didn't say, that's all, folks. My family's here. Did he? He didn't stop what he was doing. He didn't say, okay, my family's here. You know the rule. God first, family second, work third. No, he continued teaching. Do you know how many people come to me and they say, well, I'm sorry I wasn't here the past couple of weeks. My family was in. Do you know how many times? Are you going to stand before your Father in heaven and say, well, I didn't go to church for 6 months because my mama came to visit for 6 months. Or people who come and they say, well, I'm going to quit coming to church because my spouse doesn't want to come to church. You know, I've heard that I don't know how many times, man or woman. Most of the time it's the woman coming to me about the man, but sometimes it's the other way around. And then my answer is, well, you're going to stand before God and say, well, I didn't go to church because, well, he or she won't come to church. Really, the question I should say is, are they stopping you from coming to church? Because then you're kidnapped, right? The truth is, Jesus put God first. God was first. The Father was first. You know, in Mark 9, we see Jesus coming off a hard day's work, and he's with the disciples, and it says that they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. Once the work was done, Jesus was intentionally focused, fully focused on his 12 closest friends. So to summarize where we've been so far in this series, we've seen five timeless principles, you know, time management. And they modeled after Jesus Christ. And the first one was to start with the word, to let your yes be yes, to dissent from the kingdom of noise because noise is our biggest enemy, to prioritize your yes and accept your unipresence. You can only be in one place at a time. And I'm not going to pretend that this is easy. Like I said, I am the worst. This sermon series has been better for me than any of you, I promise. Because I struggle with time management. It's hard to prioritize and focus on what's important when we have so many things coming at us from all directions. And that's why I want to emphasize this. Jesus offers us peace before we do anything. He really does. And even if you never get all your time management right, Jesus is still going to love you. That's important to understand, but it's because of his love for us. It's because he loves us so much that we choose to try to work on our time management. Do you know that every part of your life matters? Every minute of every day matters. Because you're going to look up and it'll be over. We're not guaranteed another second in this world, are we? Are you guaranteed to even get out of the parking lot today? Scary. It is scary. But Jesus offers us hope. We can manage our time and use it to the best of our abilities to live our life for him. I've said it many times before. I've been in the room when many people passed in this world. And I've never, ever heard someone who lived for Jesus say they wish they hadn't. never seen anyone who raised their family following Jesus saying they wish they had. I've never been there and seen someone say, you know, I wish I'd spend less time following God. Never. Not one time. But I have heard the other side. I have had people, as they're nearing the end of their life, tell me of all their regrets that they hadn't followed Jesus all that time. So the question is very clear. Are you managing your time in a way that pleases Jesus? Simple, isn't it? Is it something that you need to think about? Because one of these days, like it or not, you're going to stand before the throne. And he's going to go, what have you done with your time? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Or he'll say, you wasted all your time. Away from me, I do not know you. Just because he loves you doesn't mean he's going to let you in. I think that's the biggest mistake we make, is thinking that God will let me in no matter what I do. He will never stop loving you. The Bible's clear there, isn't it? Your love will never forsake. He will never forsake you. He will never stop loving you. But it doesn't say that regardless of how you've spent your time here on earth, you can go to heaven. It says, if you follow me. Jesus offers that invitation. It's the invitation to come forward, confess him as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation we're offering now. It's the opportunity for you to choose Jesus. You know, one of the greatest things I ever learned was that Jesus loved me and that he forgave me for my craziness. You ever feel that way? That Jesus loves me even though I've behaved the way I have. And now, because of that love, I want to get closer to him. And that means by getting closer to him, I have to work on my life. I have to decide what I'm going to do with every moment of my life. That means it matters what I do when I'm alone and nobody's around, because I'm not really alone. I now have the Holy Spirit in me, and he sees everything I do. And it matters what I do when I'm not at church in front of all of you. It matters what I do when I'm at home with my family. It matters what I do when I'm angry or when I'm sad. It matters what I say. And that all begins with making the right choices with every moment that God has given me. Will you choose Jesus today? Will you just give him your time? Because your time is what's most precious. If you give him your time, the rest of it has to get better. And if you've already done that and you've already chosen Jesus, but you find yourself struggling to truly pull it all together and you feel overwhelmed, you've got to be proactive. You've got to be a part of it. You've got to say, Lord, help me manage my time. Thank you. today, we're going to sing this song, and we're going to proclaim, Lord, Lord, I trust you, and I choose you over everything else in this world, and I'm going to do with my time the best I can to serve you. Don't know Jesus, come forward and we'll baptize you. If you've already made, you still have to choose what you're going to do with every minute of every day. Let's do that as we stand.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse.
Good morning. This is Andrew. Oh, I haven't even gotten to the good part yet. But Andrew came with us. Andrew's been in the youth program for as long as I can remember, about 3 years now, something like that, 3 or 4 years. And he came with us to senior 1 week for North Georgia Christian Camp the first week of June, and there he made the decision to be rebaptized. So You ready? Yeah. All right. You take this. Be after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
And I accept him.
And I accept him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Well, it's a joyous day whenever anybody decides to get baptized, rebaptized. Even the small commitments are amazing. Anytime we decide that we're going to make our life even more about Christ. So to give them time, we're going to keep singing today. So if you guys will just sing with us
one,
a little bit more.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse.
that's why we do what we do, to see people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, get closer to Jesus. So now, Andrew's always been like my buddy, so this is exciting for me. But for Andrew, it's our responsibility to see him grow in that faith. Right? So let's just lean in there and love him and continue to go. Now, we're going to dismiss here in a minute. And when we dismiss, you can stick around and hug his neck and congratulate him. But if you want to talk to me, I'll be up here afterwards for a few minutes too. But the real thing is, let's go out and be the church. All right? We'll see more and more of this. More people choosing Jesus if we live church every day. Don't just talk about it. Do it. All right? Kenny dismisses.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, we are so thankful that we can feel your presence here today and every day that we worship you and every day that we live our lives to your design as best we can. And we just hope that you stay with us and you watch over us as we go out into this world to be the best we can, to be the church, to bring other people to you and everything that you represent, because you are the best of everything. That's why we praise you. That's why we love to learn about you. That's why we come here every week. So as we go, let's just not forget that you are our God and you are the one for all of us.